Wow, good morning. This morning I'd like to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and I'd like to say, you know, it's been a while since I've had the privilege of being with you, and it's always a real pleasure. Debbie and I, Deborah is my wife, live in the Seattle region. We're actually living north of Seattle, and my kids and family down there are all Americans, so I feel like an exile in America. But fortunately, you know, I'm going through immigration paperwork to move there, and the Lord has worked at least so far. Things have gone smoothly, and I have permission to travel back to Canada while the paperwork's in progress. So now I am doing that again, and pleased to be with you. Deborah and I work in ministry to the Jewish people. Deborah also has a career as part-time anyway as a counselor, and I do a lot of work with Kehilat Sion that meets at Cascade Chapel every Saturday. And you may not know it, but we are at the end of a series of festivals, and so I've got some paraphernalia here that relate to these festivals that God gave to Israel in Leviticus 23, and we've had a really nice time this fall with those festivals. I did want to let you know, I work with a ministry called Chosen People Ministries, and I see you've got one of our newsletters on the back bulletin board. I've got some samples. You can just grab one if you want. They're on the back ledge there. And also, if you want to get our prayer letter, we survive by the prayers and support of God's people as we work by faith. There's a little sign-up sheet at the back, and you're welcome to put your name and address on that, and I'll make sure you get our prayer letters. I think most of you know, I'm a Jewish believer. I'm the son of two Jewish believers. Many of you know my parents, Ellie and Judith, who live in Abbotsford now, and my dad is no longer sufficiently strong to get out and about and preach. He didn't even make it to the service in Cascade Chapel for the last 2 weeks for various health reasons. And so they would appreciate your prayers. They are serving the Lord to the best of their ability, to the end of their lives. Last night at about 8 p.m., my dad's carer came, and she had a East Indian name, and she was Sikh. And I heard my dad, as she was trying to get him ready for bed in the next room, trying to share with her a little bit about Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, here he is. He can barely get around anymore, and he's still doing what he can to share the gospel. And that's encouraging. I've got a great example, and encouragement to all of us to run the race to the end. You know, we are in a race, and there is an end to it. If the Lord doesn't come, it comes at the end of our lives. And what a great thing to serve him. Now, Leviticus 23. This is a great chapter that I speak on a lot, because these feasts are of great relevance to us as Christians, as those who believe in the God who gave us both the Old or Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. We have this as a testimony to God's greatness and God's plan as the author of both. Neither part, old nor new, is in any way no longer relevant to us today. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, all of Scriptures is given, is God-breathed, and is profitable for instruction and for correction and for training in righteousness. And so, when we turn to Leviticus 23, here's something that's written 3,400 years ago by the hand of Moses under God's direction. And yet we're reading living letters. We're reading letters that could be written almost as if they were today. But here's the setting. In Leviticus 23, you have the children of Israel. They have been brought out of the land of Egypt. They have been wandering in the desert just for a little while when God finally brings them to the mountain of God in the wilderness. It's just a few months, a couple months later. And at the mountain of God, Moses goes to see the Lord. 40 days he comes back down. 40 days he comes back down again. And God gives Moses the law. I don't think Moses wrote all five books all at once. You might have heard that old Keith Green song from years ago. You know, what's Moses doing in his tent? All he does is he's writing the Bible. And a little complaint from the Israelites. But over time, under the Lord's direction, the five books of Moses were given us. And the Lord did speak to Moses in Leviticus 23, and this is what he said. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." That is the feast that we are in right now. Jewish people are celebrating in tabernacles, and we'll get to that. But I wanted this morning to expand not just on tabernacles, but all of the three feasts in this chapter that God gave to the children of Israel so that they might learn from Him. And these three feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which is hardly a feast, but it's in the category of feasts, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so let's start, actually, in Leviticus 23 and verse 30. 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you will have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." There's a lot there to unpack. What does the Lord mean by a Sabbath rest? And then he says, no customary work on it. It's obviously not a total Sabbath, where on the Sabbath you cannot do any work at all. You just don't do customary work on this day. So that's given people realm to, you know, write books and do a lot of discussion over the centuries. What do we mean? But the interesting thing is, here we have the command. You have a day, a memorial, a day of blowing of trumpets. So in a minute, there we go. Okay, we are when we come to the Feast of Trumpets, we have a festival where God just gives a very simple command. And you might wonder, what is this command about? Here is a modern-day trumpet, probably in Moses' day. They might have had the long trumpets like this because they did come from Africa. They were in Egypt. And so there might have been traders who supplied the Israelites with nice long trumpets. Typically, they're smaller and shorter, made from the horn of a ram. And this is the kind of trumpet that the Israelites would have had in Moses' day. And the Lord says, you're going to have a festival, a blowing of trumpets. And that's all he says, which leaves the door wide open. Why would the Lord say this to the children of Israel? Why would he want them just to blow trumpets? Is this a day that, I noticed we've got some rambunctious kids here, and they would love to have a bunch of trumpets and run around blowing the trumpet. Is that what it's all about, just to have fun? But I think there's a lot more to it. And, of course, our first source as to why the Lord might have said this is right in the Scripture. If he doesn't give a lot of detail, it must have been obvious to Moses and the children of Israel. Why would you blow a trumpet? So we have to look, what would they associate a trumpet with? And here, remember what they have just been through. They have come out of the land of Egypt. And they have been delivered by the mighty hand of God. They have seen his power. And they have come to the mountain of God in the wilderness. And we read in Exodus chapter 19, when they come to the mountain of God, they are faced with an amazing sight. We read three times about the trumpet in Exodus chapter 13. I'll read a couple of them. They come to the edge of the mountain. They realize here is this, the ground is shaking. There's smoke ascending from the mountain like from a furnace. And now these people are like Albertans from eastern Alberta where it's just flat. And so they have now come to see their first mountain. And it's nothing like the Rockies or the range we have on the coast here. But it's the biggest mountain they've ever seen. So here they are in the wilderness and they see a mountain. And it's and here in the midst of all the shaking and the smoke going up, there's a sound that is getting louder and louder. And the people are getting afraid. We read in verse 17, Exodus 19, verse 17. Or let's start at 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And then he says it again. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. We just had a lot of smoke this summer. And so you can just imagine the smoke coming up from Mount Sinai. They've never seen anything like it. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. That's a theme that will be taken up. We'll talk about this, God willing. I'm booked to speak on this fire of the Lord with the Pentecost in the spring. The Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So it's obvious what the trumpet meant to the children of Israel. They would associate it with the trumpet that they had been hearing at the mountain. It was a sound that scared them. They had seen the might of God delivering them from Egypt, and now they heard this amazing sound of the trumpet, and they were afraid because they knew God is a mighty God. And we look through Scripture, and you can see, just like in Western traditions, and I imagine in many countries around the world, when someone is appointed king in the old days when we had kings around the world, there would be a fanfare. There would be a blowing of trumpets. And it's a sign that reminds us of the greatness of the person being announced with the trumpet. And so we remember on this day the sovereignty of God. And also we remember something else. For the Israelites, this was an amazing experience because they had lived, remember, for 400 years in Egypt. And that's a long time. That's three times as long almost as Canada has been a confederation. And so this is an amazingly long time. It would be foolish of us to assume that they were all still following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'd be shocked to think that there weren't many among them, if not the majority, who had not said, Egypt is our home. It's all we have ever known. These legends about our forefathers, how can you really believe in them? They didn't even have the Torah, the five books of Moses written down. So it was all passed down by voice. So how can you really believe this? There must have been many Israelites who were worshiping with the Egyptians, and there must have been much ungodliness among them. And so now, here they are in the wilderness, and God appears, and they've seen all the mighty signs of God. and they know God remembers his covenant. He said, I remember my covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we may never have these grand events in our life where, you know, God makes himself so apparent to us. But God is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his promises. And this is one of the things that we cling to as believers, because we, just like the children of Israel, we don't live perfectly, and we tend sometimes to complain. We're not always rejoicing when hardship comes upon us. And the Israelites knew God has remembered us, and we remember that this is a time to turn to him. We remember our sin, we repent, and we obey. So, we look at the trumpet, we remember those things about it. There's many other things you could say about the trumpet from Scripture. I might say more in a minute. And people say, well, look at the trumpet, it's bent. And shouldn't that remind us that when we come before God, we ought to be humble before him? We shouldn't be arrogant and stiff-necked when we come towards him. And there's a saying that comes out of the Psalms and reflects the book of James. Happy is the person who makes peace with their Creator through the sound of the shofar. It's called a shofar in Hebrew. That's actually a very profound statement, because what it's saying is there's no merit in the sound of the shofar. Happy is the people that knows how to make peace with God through hearing that sound. It's saying that when we hear the sound, what God is looking for is our response. He told the children of Israel to blow the trumpet. Did he just want to hear a noise? He actually wanted to see something happen in their hearts and lives. And it is the same for us when we hear the good news. And this is what James says. When we hear the gospel, you know, we might think there's great merit in knowing the gospel or hearing it, but there's no merit in the knowledge of it. I've been to the Society of Biblical Literature. So there you have tens of thousands of biblical scholars. And I can guarantee you that a lot of them aren't believers. They're just scholars of the Bible, and they might know a lot more than you and I might know. They're scholars. But what God's looking for is the heart that has turned to him in faith. That's what God's looking for. And so that's where we refer to this verse and say, happy is the people that knows how to make peace with God through the hearing of the shofar. So on that day, nowadays, Jewish people blow the shofar. They'll eat apples and honey for a good new year. And they'll say, may you be inscribed for a good year. You know, may God, because at this day, they say, the books, and particularly the book of life, are opened. It's just a Jewish tradition. And you want to make sure that you are inscribed in the book of life. Many people will go on that day. Go to a river, cast away something, anything out of your pockets, cast it into the river, and say, I'm casting away my sins. And many people, even the very religious, will actually be baptized. It's immersion. It's where baptism came from, to have a physical cleansing to symbolize the spiritual cleansing that they are seeking. And that's what happens in the Jewish world. And so on the next slide, we can see that this is a day that calls us to repentance. This is a day where we remember God meeting with us, our covenant-keeping, faithful God. This is the sound of the shofar. I can't take it up here and not blow it. And it's too bad the kids aren't here now. But that's the sound. It's actually the very kind of trumpet that Joshua and his forces would have used as they were walking around the walls of Jericho on the seventh day as they came to the end. and the walls came tumbling down. They blew the shofar. And so we are reminded to remember to turn to our God at this festival. Now, there's a special significance for us as believers. My clicker just is not cooperating. But we have various scriptures in the Hebrew Bible that relate the messianic coming and the inauguration of God's kingdom on earth with the sound of the trumpet. It is no surprise, then, that the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the sound of the trumpet of God." This is a sound that we're waiting for, the return of our Lord when we meet him and when we ascend to join him as he returns. This is the sign that the blowing of trumpets points towards, because what day will greater show the power and sovereignty of God, who is the King of all the earth? And secondly, what day will greater show the covenant-keeping nature of God? Because just as in with the Israelites in Egypt, of course there are many people today who have given up hoping that Jesus would return. There are many people who are saying, well, we just need to be as good as we can in this world today. But they're not really waiting for the return of our Lord anymore. We haven't given up hope because we know our God is a covenant-keeping God. And when we hear that sound, it will be the sign he has kept his covenant. He said he would return, and he will return, and it will be with the sound of the trumpet. That'll be an exciting day. We now come to the second of these feasts, the day of Yom Kippur. This is verse 26. Now, these feasts, the Feast of Trumpets was about 2.5 weeks ago. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was about a week ago, or just over a week ago. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So you can get the picture. This is very solemn. 10 days after the blowing of trumpets, now is a day when we are intended, in Leviticus 23, to come before the Lord and make atonement for our souls. Now, we know where true atonement comes from, but this is what the Lord told the children of Israel. You have a holy convocation, you humble yourselves, and you make an offering by fire to him. We'll get there eventually. Let's turn to Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, we'll be very brief. There's the high priest. This is what God says happens on that day. The high priest takes a bull and he offers it for his household. The blood is sprinkled on him and he is declared clean. He comes before the Lord with the offering. And then in Leviticus 16, we have a second set of offerings. And here we see two goats presented before the Lord. And the two goats, one is for the Lord, and that one is to be sacrificed. And the other one is for Azazel, it says in the Hebrew. We're not sure what Azazel means, but this is the scapegoat. And the priest would take them before the Lord. And the one for the Lord, lots were cast. You didn't know which one would be sacrificed and which would be the scapegoat. The lots would be put on the goat's head as the goats are presented to the Lord. One would be sacrificed, and upon it, its blood would be taken, and it would be used to sprinkle before the holy place. Then the second goat for Azazel would be taken, and this goat would go and be taken so it would never return to the children of Israel again. This is the goat that would bear the sins of Israel so that they would know that they never need to worry about their sins again. On that day, the high priest would go to the temple and he would go into the Holy of Holies. This is the place where he is only allowed to go on that one day. And he would go into the Holy of Holies, and three times that day he would sprinkle blood before the holiest place. Jewish tradition said that in later years they would tie a rope to the high priest's ankle because they were afraid in the presence of God on that holy day if he was not adequately prepared and with a right heart. He might die, and no one would be able to get him because it's the holy place. So they would have a rope tied to his ankle so they could drag him out of the holy place. And so the blood would be sprinkled before the mercy seat, and Israel would seek to make atonement for their sins through that. Now, by the time of Jesus' day, there was a lot of tradition. And Jesus was attending and was aware of these holidays that were happening in the temple. But there were some amazing things that happened after his death. And one of these things was that he would, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrificed goat and he would dip a scarf in the blood of the sacrificed goat and tie it to the doors of the temple. And then they would tie the other half of that scarf to the horns of the goat to be taken into the wilderness. And when it finally got to the place where it would never return to Israel, the saying goes that the scarf dipped in that blood that was tied now to the temple doors would turn white. Now, I don't know if that's a legend or not. There are other legends like it. But the saying is that 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that ceased to happen. Well, we know what happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple. That's when Jesus gave his life for us, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. And the priests must have been horrified because all of a sudden the mercy seat was revealed in the holy place. Because Jesus had made atonement for us. Today, people say, well, we don't have a temple. We can't atone for our own sins. But they say, well, we can repent, and scriptures are used for that. Our own death, God looks upon our own death and our personal suffering with compassion. But the book of Hebrews tells us so clearly and beautifully that there is no sacrifice for sins. And in fact, because our Lord has given himself as a sacrifice, we actually have an entrance to the holy place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But the Lord, when he came to the world, said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings, and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, It is in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And so we have this feast fulfilled in Jesus, our Savior. We have an atonement for our sins. The third and final fall festival. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, on this 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles to the Lord." And this one is full of prophetic significance. What has symbolically happened to Israel is they have come face to face with the covenant-keeping God. Symbolically, they have their sins atoned for. God has dealt with their sins, and they are now his people. And so the next festival is a festival where Israel remembers God's presence with them. We read in Leviticus 23 and verse 34 that it is a feast of tabernacles. There is, unlike any of the other festivals, a second description of this festival later in the chapter, where we read again in verse 39, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, you will gather the fruit of the land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and it will be a Sabbath rest on the eighth day." And verse 40 says, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and branches of palm and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." This is because God himself dwelt with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now they were his people, and God himself dwelt with them as they traveled through. Oh, there's a nice picture of a sukkah. This is one of the tabernacles. There we go. This is a tabernacle typical for what people will build nowadays. That's kind of a large one. It looks like 16 by 16 feet. Typical is 8 by 8 or 8 by 12, and people will have a little room outdoors where this feast can be fulfilled. And what is the point of this? We remember that God tabernacled among us. More than that, we remember that as he dwelt with us, we could actually see him present with us because we saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was with us. The Lord says, "You will wave before him four species of plants, the fruit of beautiful trees." Now, nowadays, this is from Italy, the fruit, and it is expensive and very carefully cultivated, and it is an etrog. It's a kind of citrus fruit. And so here we have an etrog. It's the fruit of a beautiful tree. They decided to start using these particular plants because this fruit tastes very much like the bark from the same tree it comes from. And when we look at the most beautiful tree in all of history, it's the fruit, it's the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a beautiful tree, we are told. And we are told that Eve and Adam ate of the tree. We're not told they ate of the fruit of the tree. The scripture says they ate of the tree. So we don't know if it was the fruit or the bark. So we picked a tree that has bark that is also edible. So here we have the citron. It reminds us of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We also have the branch of palm trees, Leviticus 23, verse 40. What could that remind us of but the need to be upright and righteous before God? We read also the boughs of leafy trees. And for that, the myrtle tree has been selected. The myrtle is a beautiful tree. And it has leaves that are a bit like the shape of an eye and remind us of enlightenment when we follow in God's light and follow his scriptures. And then lastly, the boughs of willows of the brook, And that's the one that's easy to find here in Vancouver. And the bough is from a tree that weeps over, and it reminds us of the need to be humble and to pray before God. And the Lord says, you will take these things and rejoice before the Lord. So people will rejoice. They will sing the psalms of praise, and they will wave them before the Lord in every direction, all four, up and down, to proclaim that God is with us. And it's a bit like the trumpet. We don't know exactly why and how God intended us to celebrate this festival with these four species of plants. But he did. And so it is still being celebrated today at this time of year. We remember now God dwelling with us. The children of Israel call this the season of our joy because God dwelt with us in the wilderness. But there's a very interesting connection between God dwelling with us and our Savior. Because the tabernacle that the children of Israel built for God was called the Mishkan. It comes from the word Shkan, Shaken. And the three letters there are basically an S, a K, and an N. When you get to John chapter 1, you can see the connection. Because that same word refers to the skins of the animals that were used to make the tabernacle that the children of Israel worshipped the Lord in his day. Mishkan means made from shekan, from skin. When we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt in Greek is skene. It's the same three consonants. Vowels change. Consonants stay the same when a word moves from language to language. And so here we have the word dwelt among us. It's the Greek word skene. Dwelt, S-K-N. Those same three letters, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And even more so, in the wilderness, as Israel saw God's glory, they saw his glory on the mountain. They saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as he dwelt with them for 40 years as they went throughout the wilderness. And John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the festival at which we remember God dwelling with us. And it is a time of joy for the children of Israel, as commanded in the book of Leviticus. Today, if you were to go by the Orthodox synagogue for sure, on Oak Street, Oak and 22nd, you would be able, if you went after dusk, people will be there. They will be rejoicing. They may be singing songs. Because it is the season of our joy, God is with us. That feast ends with a very interesting prayer. Because people will say goodbye to that sukkah, to that tabernacle that they have built. And when people leave that sukkah, they say, may we merit to someday be able to dwell in the sukkah, in the tabernacle made out of the hide of Leviathan. Remember Leviathan in the book of Job? It's like this majestic alligator-like creature that's actually it's huge and an unbelievably massive creature, and nobody knows exactly what creature is being described there. So they say, in the tradition is, in the messianic kingdom, someday there will be a sukkah. There will be a tabernacle made with its hide. And we will enjoy, in the presence of God, a meal. Well, that comes from a very biblical concept, both in the Old Testament and in the New. We are told in Revelation chapter 21 that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And John sees a holy city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." This is the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles theme. And it is now being fulfilled with God dwelling with men. He has dwelt with us through his Son. But that is only a prelude, because when the Lord comes back and when the new heavens and the new earth are prepared, he will dwell with us for eternity. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. That's what this feast points towards. That will be the day when this meal will be fulfilled, when we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb in the world to come, the marriage supper that has been given to us and promised, not just simply with the hide of Leviathan, but in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so all three of these festivals point towards Jesus, and they also point towards his return. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of the sovereignty and faithfulness of God. God sent his Messiah in due time, and we rejoice in him. The Day of Atonement reminds us of the atonement that comes through Jesus, and it reminds us also that there is a coming day when Israel will be atoned for. We read about the day when in Zechariah 13 and 14, when they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and atonement will come to the children of Israel. And then the Feast of Trumpets Feast of Tabernacle reminds us of Jesus' presence on this earth and his coming presence to reign and his coming presence in the world to come when he will tabernacle with us. Those are exciting days. And so these three feasts point towards him, and we realize that all of the scriptures speak with one voice, and we can rejoice in him. Let's conclude with a short word of prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whom all of the promises are fulfilled. We thank you that we see that in type and picture, he is predicted, and his work is predicted, even from ages long ago before him. Father, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, and that the day will come when your promises will be fulfilled in our sight. And we look forward to the day when your Son returns, and we rejoice in his presence, and when we eat that marriage supper in the Lamb, and you, through him, dwell with us, and we will dwell with him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
You want to